in Acts chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 19. Acts 11, beginning 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." This morning I want to continue a sermon that I started a couple weeks ago, I guess, on the subject of being a Christian. And last time we kind of, it's been about 3 weeks ago, we really focused on the Christian name, the need for Christians in America, and what it meant to be a Christian. Today we want to kind of continue with that. And if I were to give this one a title, I would title it "Christianity is Not Confusion." Christianity is not confusion. If everything that calls itself Christian in this country is really Christian, then we could say that Christianity is very, very successful in our land. Understand what I'm saying here. If everything that called itself Christian is truly Christian in this world, in this country, in our community, then we could say that Christianity is very, very successful. We could say that America is a Christian nation. We could say that there's no problems with Christianity. But when we look at things and examine it in the light of the Scriptures, I believe that Christianity is not the majority in this land. I believe that not everything that calls itself a Christian is Christian. We'll kind of look at some of those things here this morning. As I pointed out in that message a few weeks ago, or in that study a few weeks ago, every Christian has to be saved, but not every saved person is a Christian. You see, a Christian is somebody who is like Christ. And that's not true of every saved person. We find here that there was a specific group of people, the church at Antioch, that was called Christians there. And yet, we use the word Christian for anything and everything. Do you know that this isn't a new problem? In fact, B.B. Warfield, I believe he lived in the 1800s, he wrote this. He said, men are debating on all sides of us what Christianity really is. We hear of Christianity without dogma, Christianity without miracle, Christianity without Christ. Since, however, Christianity is a historical religion, an undogmatic Christianity would be an absurdity, since it is through and through a supernatural religion. A non-miraculous Christianity would be a contradiction, since it is Christianity. A Christless Christianity would be, well, let us say lamely, but with a lameness, which has perhaps its own emphasis, a misnomer. People set upon calling unchristian things Christian are simply washing all meaning out of the name. If everything that is called Christianity in these days is Christianity, then there is no such thing as Christianity. A name applied indiscriminately to everything designates nothing. Now, Warfield and I wouldn't agree on everything, but I think he hit the nail on the head with that statement. In fact, you go into some circles and they'll talk about this or that movement, and they'll say, well, that's a good Christian movement. I've even heard some folks try to say that the Mormons are good Christian folks. Listen, they're not. They're not. And just so y'all know, if anything happens to me, I just remembered, those boxes that have the free books around here. I stopped and I was looking in one of them and I found the Book of Mormon and I grabbed it, put it under my seat in the car, and I forgot to do anything with it. So if anything happens to me, you're going through my stuff, you find the Book of Mormon in my car, it's not because I've been studying it or reading it. Not because I believe any of that stuff. I just grabbed it so nobody else would. And I was hoping to save someone else from that garbage. But that's what it is. It's garbage. It's not Christian. It's garbage. And we go through history and we look at things and we examine things. You know, if a group takes and adds to the Word of God like that, that's not Christian. In fact, the Word of God warns against that sort of thing. Time and time again. In the book of Revelation, for instance. This is the way that the scriptures end. In Revelation chapter 22, begin at verse 18. In Revelation 22, begin at verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And folks that add to the Word of God, they're not following Christ. For he told them in his Word, the Word of God, not to be adding to the Word. And yet they try to come to the Christian table, so to speak. And they'll even get on the TV and on the radio and say, call me, get your free King James Bible. They bait people. And then they send them the King James and give them the Book of Mormon too. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses deny the very deity of Jesus. I heard somebody say one time, well, my neighbor's a Jehovah's Witness, but she's a good Christian woman. It's not possible. The same sentence. You can't be both. You can't be both. You see. And there are some folks who will do some good deeds in life to walk someone across the street or to help someone with grocery bills or heat bills or whatever. And so, well, that man must be a good Christian person. Maybe. Or maybe. Just doing some kind things. As we go through history, we could look and we can see there's some organizations, some so-called churches that have persecuted harshly the Lord's churches, even unto death. Are they Christian? I don't think so. In our day, we have not so much of that kind of persecution going on, but we can see things that are happening. Groups that were 50, 60 years ago very conservative, but now what are they doing? They're preaching critical race theory, socialism, social justice. Are those things Christian? They're Marxist. They're Marxist. Do you realize that Karl Marx lived about the time of Charles Spurgeon, in the same place as Charles Spurgeon? Where was Marx? He wasn't sitting under the preaching of Spurgeon, that's for sure. But you get into some of these so-called churches, and they say, we're Christian. And even in pulpits across the country today, they're standing up and they're saying things like, well, Jesus was a socialist. That's garbage, folks. And borderline blasphemy. And then, when they advocate sex before marriage, or even marriage of anything other than one man and one woman, because that's all that there is. Christian marriage is one man and one woman. So if they're doing anything else out there, that ain't Christian. That ain't Christian, folks. They may be a lot of things, but they're not Christian. And if a group is claiming salvation through anything else other than Christ, or even Christ plus something else, you understand what I'm saying? So there's some folks who will say, well, in order to be saved, you have to do this, this, and this, because Christ has done what he could do. That's Jesus plus something. Then you have other groups who will say, well, and they'll get on TV and say it because they're under pressure. They'll say, well, yeah, we're saved through Jesus, but the Muslim, the Hindu, they're saved through their religion. That's not Christian, folks. That's not Christian. And you got to watch and hear these things and understand what they're saying. You say, well, that's awfully harsh. Well, I understand it does seem harsh, but let's look at some scriptures here. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world." Then he says in verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We're told to not believe every spirit, but to try the spirits, test the spirits, inspect them, examine them, whether they are of God. There's many false prophets that are gone into the world. Wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak. Folks who claim to be Christian who aren't. Now, Christianity is not confusion. That was the title of my lesson. Imagine if God left this up to our own opinions. So, Brother Isaiah has his idea of what a Christian looks like. Sister Jill has her idea of what a Christian looks like. Sister Faye has her idea. And we all come together and we all write down a list of what we think a Christian looks like. Then, and pretend we don't have the Word of God. Pretend that that's all that we have is our own ideas. How well do you think that's going to match up? It's not, is it? It's not, because we all have our own wants, we all have our own desires, we all have our own thoughts, our own opinions. Praise God, we are all made different. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Imagine how boring life would be if we all were the same. But imagine how much trouble we'd be in if we got to something like this, where we're told to try the spirits whether they are of God. Preacher walks in here. He says, "I'm of God, because I have a brand new revelation." Isn't that how the Book of Mormon came to be? Someone else walks in here and he's falling on the floor and speaking gibberish and stuff. I'm ready to dial 911, and someone else says, "Wait, this guy's full of spirit. I say he needs a doctor." Right? Who's right? Who's wrong? If it was left up to opinion, we might get into a big old argument here. Praise the Lord, we've not been left up to our own opinions. We can give our examination. Think of it this way. You who have eyesight trouble will know what I'm talking about. if you have trouble seeing, you could always depend on someone else to tell you what's going on, or you could always be squinting, trying to make out shapes and everything. Or you could go to the doctor, test your eyes, he'll give you a prescription, and you can get a pair of glasses so you can see. You can see things clearly. Think of it this way. You can go through life trying to squint, trying to figure out what's going on, or you can put on your glasses, the Word of God. Look at things through God's Word. This is our spiritual reading glasses, if you will, to see the rest of the world. This is how we try the Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, that's exactly what we find was going on. In Acts chapter 17. And verse 11. These were more noble. Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. More noble. They were noble. Why? Because they received the word and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The preacher was preaching, they heard the word, they believed the word, but they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So check this out. You're listening to the radio, you're hearing some preacher on the radio, you're hearing the preaching of God's word in here, whether it's me in the pulpit or somebody else, you're checking him out. You're checking me out. You're searching the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Anybody can get up and preach using a King James Bible. Anybody. The question is it being preached rightly and accurately? Now I know that there are some who come into a message like this and they say, well, preacher, you're talking about Christians and you're talking about true Christianity, but it's not Christian to judge. And they cite Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And so they'll bring that up. Let's say the Bible says in Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So who are you to say if someone walks in here and falls on the floor and starts talking gibberish that they aren't of the Lord? Well, we'll get into that a little later, but first, let's talk about what it means. What he's talking about, judge not, lest you be not judged. You see, the folks who have a problem with that don't bother, aren't concerned about the rest of the passage. Some people do it on purpose, some people really don't know. But notice the rest of the passage in Matthew chapter 7, going on down to verse 6. He says, for with what judgment ye judge, verse 2, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It's not that judgment is forbidden, but hypocritical judgment is the problem. In fact, if you keep on going down here, he says in verses 15 and 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Well, how in the world would we know? How in the world would we know a wolf in sheep's clothing? Or in this case, a wolf in a false prophet's clothing, which is a wolf in sheep's clothing that it's pretending to be a prophet, is what I'm trying to say. That's even worse than just a wolf in sheep's clothing. He calls them ravening wolves. They're ready to really tear things up. How in the world would we know except we were to judge? Right, to examine, to search out. He goes on, he says in verse 17, "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Even when we examine trees, we go out and we look at the tree, we see the tree and we say, "Oh, that must be an orange tree." Well, how do we know? Because we've judged it by its fruit. We see a peach tree. Well, this must be a peach tree. Why? Because we've judged it by its fruit. The Word of God requires us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, try the spirits to judge. Someone wrote one time that arsenic and flour look a lot alike, but one kills while the other nourishes. So it is with error in Christianity. We must learn to distinguish, to be able to judge between the two. Amen. We've got to. To make an error like that is bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." As I said before, Christianity is, to be a Christian means that we're an imitator of Christ. Now, does that mean that everybody is every day a Christian? I know I'm not. I doubt you are. We come together on Sunday, and we put on our best clothes, our best behavior. But how are we at work? How are we at home? But here's the deal, folks. In order to be a Christian, we're going to try. We're going to try. We're going to work at it. Listen. Some people get into this and they look at things. And of course, the last few weeks we talked about baptism quite a bit. There's a great example of our Lord going and being baptized there in Matthew. What do we do when we're baptized? We follow Him there. It's an act of obedience, following the Lord in baptism. Can we say, can it truly be said, if God is not the author of confusion, can it be said that the Presbyterian Church is Christian with their practice of infant baptism, and in the same breath say that the Baptist Church is also Christian? Can we say that the old Catholic government of Spain was a Christian government? And also say that the Lutheran government of Germany, I'm talking about in the colonial days now, if you go back with me, the Lutheran government of Germany was Christian, and at the same time say that the government of Rhode Island colony was Christian too. You see? You see where I'm going with this? We begin to examine these things. If something doesn't start right, can it ever be right? If the Lord's church is still in existence today, and I believe it is, I believe we're a member of one right here today, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Is this a Christian church? And I believe it is. And can we say that the others are Christian churches when many of them came out of Catholicism? Listen, the scriptures call the Lord's churches a bride. But listen to what the scriptures call the others. In Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And let's look at verse number 5. It says, "And upon her forehead was a great name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." If you go back just a little bit, in verse 1 he says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." It's interesting that even the reformers a lot of times got it right in their writings, and they understood that this was talking about Catholicism. But what they didn't quite get was the fact that she is the mother of harlots. Well, who are those harlot daughters but the Protestant organizations that came out of her? How can we really know what is Christian? Can we really understand it unless we have the Word of God? I'm not saying that any of us are perfect. sinless, or even Christian at all times. What I am saying is that we ought to strive to live like it, to live up to it, to live up to the name that was given to the church in Antioch. Yeah, it's true. Many times we'll fail like David, or even like Peter or Paul. Just to name a few examples that come to mind. But let us repent like them. Let us live, strive to live holy like them. And let us be sure that Christ is our great example and the Word of God is our standard. So that when others see us, that just like they did at Antioch, they'll say, hey, that church is a Christian church. Hey, that Barry, he's a Christian. That Isaiah, he's a Christian. That David, he's a Christian. And so it goes for all of us. Christianity is not confusion. It's not a big mystery. We can see it here in His Word. May God add the blessing. Thank you for your attention and